Take your Bibles to a book of Numbers, if you will. Here's a note that says 22 in jail service with seven people trusting Christ as their Savior. And we praise the Lord for that. That is so exciting. That's wonderful. Numbers chapter 13. And we're going to look at verse 26 through verse 33. Again, so good to have each and every one of you here with us. I know you've worked hard. It's been a long day, and yet here you are having worked hard and put in a lot of hours. And I appreciate each and every one of you being able to be here. I look out and see Gary Fechter. And Gary, God bless you. Gary was supposed to have been to heaven years ago, and yet he just keeps on coming and coming. And a few weeks ago, his wife passed away, and yet he's just remained faithful and serving God and just wants to live for the Lord. I'm so proud of you, Gary. God bless you. And so many Jim Promitis. Jim, have you heard anything about your son there? He's better? Well, praise the Lord. We were praying he would live for another day. How about that? He's going to pull a Gary Fechter on us here. Supposed to go to heaven. Looks like he's going to keep on sticking around. Brother Mike Simpson got into his room out of intensive care, so he's doing better, and good things are happening. We want to continue to be praying. We'll mention that in a little bit. Numbers chapter 13, if you found that, let's stand together, if you will. Numbers chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 26 and read down through the end of the chapter. Yeah, just so glad to have each and every one of you. Thank you so much for coming. The Bible says in verse 26, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, speak to us from your word. Give us a truth that would be practical and helpful to all of us as believers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here's this passage of scripture where we have the report of the 12 spies. And perhaps you're very familiar with that. They have left Egypt and they've come to the Mount Sinai, and on Mount Sinai, they got the Ten Commandments, and then they had possessed that, encompassed that mountain long enough, and God said to move on. And so they went right up to Kadesh Barnea. Now, Kadesh Barnea was the entrance into the land of Canaan. Actually, it was a city on the east side of Jordan. So if they cross the River Jordan, they're in the land of Canaan. And they're so close to the land that God has promised them. This is a land that not only was Moses promised, this is the land that Abraham was promised. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and all those descendants, they were promised the promised land, the land of Canaan. And now, having been in Egypt for 430 years, and they were brought out by a great deliverance and the 10 mighty plagues that God gave to the children of Israel, and those plagues on the people of Egypt, God sent them out with a mighty hand, having parted the Red Sea and brought them across on dry ground in one night. Now, that's about a 60-mile parting right there. And yet the Bible says the east wind blew so much that God used it to part the ocean, and no doubt it helped them get across. You ever have a strong wind at your back and how easy it is to walk and run and move? And so God just sort of pushes them across very quickly. And Pharaoh's army comes to it, sees the wall of water on both sides, and endeavors to do the same thing. God lifts up his hand. The waters come by. And here the army of Egypt is just drowned, and all the chariots, all the horses, all the men, everything. And it's just whoosh. And Moses said, this army that's after you, God said to Moses, this army that's after you, you will see their face no more. Why? They're gone. They're out of the picture. Now, you think that if a people had that happen, they'd have such confidence in God that they'd look at the giants of the promised land and said, boy, y'all are in trouble. Man, you don't know our God. You don't know what you're in for. You don't know. All the wheels on your chariots, they're going to fall off. All the heads on your spear are going to just start melting and just dribble down. You are in trouble. You don't know what God you're facing. Man, we feel sorry for you guys. You giants, boy, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. You would think that that's the confidence that they would have. But you know, human nature isn't like that, is it? Boy, God will bring us through the toughest times. And then we have a electric bill that's, half again as high as it should be. And we're getting through the summertime. If you've got air conditioning, it's going to be that way. And you look at it and say, oh, how am I going to do this? Well, I know you just had cancer and God got rid of that, right? But, oh, how am I going to do it? Well, your car just messed up and God gave you a new one. Oh, but how am I going to? Well, because you have a God. God to take care of his children. Amen? But it's human nature to be that way. And today I want to talk about this subject, construction or demolition. Construction or demolition. Which crowd do we want to be in? You see, here we see two types of people. We have one in the construction business, and that's Joshua and Caleb. And they're trying to build up. They're trying to encourage. They're trying to go forward in the faith. And then we have the demolition crowd. That's the 10 spies. And they're the ones trying to get everybody full of fear. They're the ones trying to talk it down, tear it down, discourage, go backwards in doubt. Trying to tell, oh, we can't do that. Oh, they're bigger than we are. Oh, we're a little bitty. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Well, their God's not like a grasshopper in their sight, but they felt that way. By the way, it's never us that face the opposition. It's always God in us. God always fights our battles as Christians. So which business you want to be in, construction or demolition? You'll remember that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And you'll also probably know that the reason they wandered for 40 years is because they spent 40 days in the land of Canaan scouting it out. And God said for every day that the spies were in the land of Canaan, that there's going to be a year that you wander in the wilderness. And so that's where the 40 years came with. And God said it's going to be 40 years because a whole generation is going to die off as they wander in the wilderness. Now, you're going to find in the book of Numbers, it's going to name every place they camped. You're going to find there's 33 different camping spots. So some of those camping spots were a long time. There were 40 years. They only had 33 camping spots. So some of them were several years, no doubt. But the overriding principle was when the cloud stayed, you stayed. And when the cloud started moving, you packed up and followed. And you know, isn't it? That should be the way all of us operate as Christians. We ought to follow God's leadership. We stay as long as God says stay. And if God starts moving us, we have to go. I'm so glad I'm here at Grandview Baptist Church, and I hope to live and die here. I just hope I spend the rest of my life here. But you know, the reality is, if God said, Mike, I want you in Africa, I'd have to start packing. I'm just saying, because we all belong to God, right? And when the cloud starts moving, we got to move with it. We got to follow His leadership. We got to go. That's not exactly what I want for my life, but that's what we have to do, is follow God's leadership where it is. Okay, what did I say funny? Africa? Okay. Goodbye. So I didn't say anything funny. Miss Vicki was acting up while I was preaching. Okay. She'd say, honey, I'll pray for you. She said, for better, not worse. And, you know, the thing is, we would go. And by the way, when we felt it's God's leadership to come out here to Oregon, she was one of the first ones. You know, we both dropped on our knees and said, Lord, if that's your will. You know, a lot of people say, oh, so far away from family. We grew up without family. We've spent more years here without family than with family. But, you know, as Christian family, we believe that we're here to serve God, not each other. And when you have a Christian family, you're going to have all eternity in heaven to spend together. So what's a few years on earth when you have all eternity? We might as well just give our lives to do something big for God. Do something special for God. Touch other lives for God. Now, construction or demolition? Let me just say a few things by introduction. With demolition, you just need a few tools. I got one right here. Oh, there it is. You know, you just need a few tools. This is one of them. You know, if you want to start destroying things, man, this will do a good job. This will turn that beautiful communion table into splinters. This will turn this beautiful pulpit into just a pile of wood. You know, I know that this wood, this stage here, is made of wood. How long do you think this rail would last if I start swinging this against that rail? Oh, man. I tell you, that thing's going to fly. Oh, this is a beautiful piano. Oh, man. What a beautiful piano. Oh, man. I wouldn't even want to begin to do that, right? But you know, it can just be a piece of junk in a little while with one of these. In fact, almost everything in here, all these pews, you say, well, they're held together with screws and bolts. I know that, but I know a way to get around that. I don't need a screwdriver. I don't need a wrench to unhook those from the concrete. Oh, this would do a good job. Now, I won't be able to use those pews again, but I can disassemble them very quickly with something like this. You see, demolition doesn't need very many specialized tools. It just needs some very simple tools that a person knows how to use and swing, and they can tear apart. But now, if you want to build something, now, that's a little different. If you're going to build something, you're going to have some specialized tools. You're going to have maybe a framing hammer. Boy, that sure feels light compared to that other one. But this is, a 24-ounce. It's a 28-ounce. It sure still feels light, but it's a 28-ounce framing hammer. And the thing about framing hammers, or a wonderful thing about it, you know, studs are put 16 inches on center, and that's why it's that long. That's why the handles are that long, because you can put it and you can tell where the next stud goes. That's why they're that long. It also has a place, if hands are busy, it has a place right here where you can put the nail and put it back there, so you don't have to go like that and worry about your finger. You can put the nail right there and just go like that, tack it in, and then drive it in. A framing hammer has a few different things to it. The back of it's far more straighter for pulling out nails. But you'll notice that the head of it is always roughed up. It's always like that. Sometimes people try to use finish hammers as framing hammers, and that's usually why you bend your nails, because you got the wrong tool. You want it rough because all it's supposed to do is catch the head of the nail and drive it in. All the force goes right into the nail. So you need a specialized tool. Now, once you frame it, when you start finishing it, then you're going to need a finish hammer. Now, finish hammers are a lot smaller. They have a smooth edge. And the reason is because when you're putting in finishing nails and you tap it, you don't want to put that crisscross symbol like you have on framing hammer against your finished wood. Imagine everywhere you put a nail, you had this round circle with, you know, looked like a waffle iron hit it. But you do it like this so it doesn't leave a mark. And you just hit it to the finish. And that's called a finishing hammer. And then, of course, if you're going to put up some walls and stuff, you're going to need something like this. Hopefully a little bigger one than this. But you're going to need maybe a plumb line so you can get the wall straight. You're going to have to be able to put it like that to make sure you get the wall straight. See, you'll make the walls and you'll set them up and then you'll put this against the walls. And when you get it perfectly straight, that's when you'll put a brace. And you'll brace it right there when it's perfectly straight. And see, if you'll put all your walls perfectly straight and make sure that all your walls are in plumb, boy, it sure makes it easy when you put the sheetrock and it all matches up and it's all square. So you have to have some specialized tools. Now, some of you, what I'm saying is very elementary because you know a whole lot more about building than I do. But for some of you, it might be a little bit informative. You see, you've got a place to measure here so you can tell a little bit about that and you can make everything. So you kind of have some specialized tools. You're going to have to make some cuts. Now, any of you in construction would also say, Pastor, you also need a battery. I know that, but I didn't want to put a battery and have someone go, but you're going to have a saw because you're going to have to cut your lumber in dimension. You're going to have to figure out how to cut it. You're going to have to do your bracing. You're going to have to do your studs. You're going to have to do your bottom plate and your top plate and your cripples and all those things. You're going to have a saw and a heavy duty one because it's going to be a whole lot of sawing. A whole lot. Probably a radio arm saw. You're going to need the saw that cuts at angles. What's the name of it? A miter saw. Compound miter saw. You're going to need all those things. Now, what I'm saying is you're going to need some special tools. So, if you're going to be in the demolition business, man, you don't need a lot. But if you want to be in the building business, God's going to have to teach us some things. We're going to have to learn how to build for God. You know, if you want to destroy God's work, you don't have to know anything about the work of God. Man, you just have to go swinging. You just have to say whatever you say and do whatever you do. And boy, you can tear up real easy. But if you want to build something, you've got to be very careful about what you say. You've got to be very, very careful about how you build. With demolition, you don't need a lot of skill. I mean, there's no, you don't get a PhD in destruction. You know, well, what do you know about demolition? Well, I can swing a sledgehammer. Okay, I can use you. What do you know about building? Well, I can recognize a hammer. I'm sorry, son, that's not enough. Have you used a hammer? Well, no, but I can recognize one. Have you used a saw? No, I haven't. Have you used a level? Have you used a plumb bob? Do you know how to do? No, I don't know how to do that. Have you used a tape measure? Well, I had it snap back at me one time, and boy, they're dangerous, aren't they? Yeah, they can be, but if that's all you know about it, I'm sorry, we'll have to pass that. I tell you what we can do. I can hire you for minimum wage to go around swinging this. Whenever we want to tear down something before we build it, we'll just give you this. We'll pay you minimum wage. But you know, when you're a builder, you get paid more than minimum wage because it takes a little skill. And you've got to learn those skills. And you've got to learn the skill of every every tool. You take a finishing hammer. There's people who are so good at finishing, and there's other people who are tremendous framers. But you don't want your framer doing your finishing if he knows one but not the other. And by the way, you don't want your finisher to do your framing if he knows this but not this. Can imagine doing your framing and everything he's using is finishing nails? He's going to put up your stud with little finishing nails. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. And the first wind comes and the whole thing falls over. See, you got to learn the specialized tools. With construction, you learn that. Now, with demolition, you don't need a lot of rhyme and reason. I mean, honestly, if you want to be in the destruction business, you really don't need a lot of rhyme or reason about what you're doing. Just start swinging. Just let it rip. I mean, tear up this and then go to that and then go to that and then go to that and then go to this. There's no do this first, then do that second, do that first. No. It's just swing it, hit it, destroy it. There's no rhyme or reason about it. You just go after it. But now if you're in this construction business, you got to think about that. You see, you got to follow a set of plans. You got to give it some thought. I got a copy of the set of plans for our multi-purpose building, original plans, back in 1975. No, that's when the engineer, that's when he got his stamp. I think this was back in 1995 when we built this, 1995. In 1993, we built the first one. So in 1995, I believe that's about right. And you got to go by a set of plans. See, you can't just throw up walls everywhere. You go by a set of plans that tells you where to put the walls. You know which walls are load-bearing and which walls are not load-bearing. You know which walls are 10 foot high and which walls are 8 foot high. You know which ones are 14 foot wall. When we built our first building, the whole interior of it is 18 foot high walls. The whole outside of it is 8 foot walls. But you have to know where you can't have an 18 foot wall right beside an 8 foot wall. You can't put an 18 foot stud right beside an 8 foot stud. You can't say, well, I'm going to tape two of these together and make eight. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't do that. You got to follow a set of plans. Now, the good news is, as believers, you and I have a set of plans, right? We have a set of plans. Now, if we're going to build for God, we got to go by the set of plans, right? But if we're going to destroy, we don't need no plans. Oh, you're destroying. You're demolishing. Have you read your Bible today? No, but I don't need to. Well, that's right. You don't need to. If you're going to destroy things, if you're out to destroy the work of God, you don't need to read your Bible. By the way, you don't need to go to church faithfully. You don't need to pray. You don't need to be around other Christians. But if you want to build something for God, boy, you better stick with the plans. You got to get into the Word. You got to get around God's people. You want your life to count for Christ? You got to follow His plan. Now, I've been around a lot of Christians. Well, I'm going to serve God my way. Oh, man, that sounds good. Frank Sinatra did a good job with it, didn't he? I did it my way. By the way, we weren't there when he faced God, though, were we? It is appointed unto God once to die, and after this the judgment. You know, I don't know. I don't know what happened to him, but I do know this: we are never going to get rewarded for doing things our way. We're only going to get rewarded because we do it God's way. It's the only thing. You say, well, it doesn't make sense to me. Well, it makes sense to God. And you just have to figure out, who do you think smarter, you or God? Now, I know, I could say, well, you know, I don't understand it. I don't know why he said do this like this. I don't know why he put this wall here. And I don't know why that we got to dig the concrete deeper right here and not over there. I don't know why we have to put the pipes here instead of over there. I don't know why. But you follow the plan, And then you start building out, and then you say, oh, I see why he said build it thicker here, because there's a wall that sets on top of this concrete and not on top of that. See, you take the concrete right here, and this concrete right here, that's only about 4 inches. That's only about 4 inches, maybe 4.5 inches. Now, I do know this, the concrete under this stage, that's 5 inches. I do know this, the concrete that are under each one of those posts that hold up the balcony, they're a lot deeper. It's a pad of concrete that goes down about 2 to 2.5 to 3 feet. Because all the weight of that balcony rests on that metal pole right there that's encased in sheetrock, and goes, all that weight goes down on that concrete. So you think, we follow a plan. Now when you follow the plan, sometimes it doesn't make sense until the whole structure's up. And when the whole structure's up, then you say, boy, that sure made sense. Oh, that's why we put those pipes, because we're building bathrooms here. I didn't know we were building bathrooms here. Well, the architect knew those would be bathrooms. How many of us would say, I'm so glad there's pipes under the... I'm so glad that somebody figured that out, right? Okay, yeah. So with demolition, you don't need a lot of rhyme or reason, but in construction, you need to follow a set of plans. Now, this is also interesting, that if you're going to build something, you've got to be intentional. You've got to be intentional. You want to build a ministry? It doesn't just happen. You've got to build it intentionally. You want to build a bus route? Yeah. I'm going to join the bus route and it's going to grow. No, you've got to do it intentionally. It's never going to grow just because you show up. You're not going to be able to sing a choir song just because everybody shows up. Oh, it's choir time. Let's. What do we want to sing? Oh, let's sing that one. Well, you haven't practiced. Well, we're all here. Let's just do it. No. You have to do it intentionally. Imagine if everyone in the orchestra showed up with a different sheet of music. Boy, that'd be like speaking in tongues for the orchestra. Huh? Nobody could interpret or understand it, you know. And the thing is, there's intentionality. If you want to build something for God, you do it with intentionality. Now, if you want to be in the demolition business, if you want to just destroy and put nicks and dents and destruction, you don't have to have any intentionality. But if Satan wants to use you to do a lot of damage, then even you swing this with intentionality. See, the average member of our church, if they were handed this and we said, do some destruction, man, they could do a lot of destruction. But I could put this in my hand and I could tear down most of our buildings because I know where those load-bearing walls are. I know what it looks like on the other side of that drywall. I know if I was going to try to destroy this right here, a lot of it would be easy. This is all made out of wood. That'd be easy. Balcony, all made out of wood. That would be easy. But I also know these walls are 14-inch concrete field, rebar enforced walls. That would not be easy. I would be swinging this for a long time before I made a dent in that wall. I'd wear out my back, my arms, my legs, swinging this thing. I'd be so exhausted. I would damage what it looks like, but I wouldn't do much to the structure. But the rest of our buildings are all made out of wood. They all have load-bearing walls. I know where those load-bearing walls are. I could go out to where the gym is and know that those 18-foot wall ceilings, I could just tap and break through the sheetrock and come to a stud. And I know if I hit that stud, I'm about to destroy something. And if I hit that stud hard enough, it would knock it off its bottom plate. The bottom plate would come off. It just knock off. The nails would bend. It would just kick out. That's not going to destroy it. But if I go to the next one and do it, and the next one and do it, and the next one and do it, you see, those walls hold up that roof. And if I did it with intentionality, I could bring down that building. And I could do that to the educational building. This building would be a little harder. I could do it to that wall. That wall right there is a metal wall because this auditorium was designed to flip over. So that's a metal wall that can be taken out. There's no load on that wall. It's the only wall in this building that has no load on it. It's just filler. And I could knock that wall out because it's just flimsy, you know, 2x6 metal that you can screw into very easily and you could knock out with this very easily. Now, construction or demolition, I've just given you a comparison. What do we want to do with our lives? Do we want to be like Joshua and Caleb and stand up against the masses and say, but this is what God said? Or do we want to be like the 10 spies who say, no, let's don't do what God says. That's the hard way to live. That's the hard thing to do. Man, how are we going to do that? We got people to stand up against. We can't do. We want to be negative or we're going to be positive. You see, we make the choice. And you know, when it comes to the choice in churches, people who are experts at demolition are not greatly needed. Oh, yeah. Imagine someone coming and saying, man, Pastor, I know I can build a Sunday school class from 30 to 10. I know I can. Please let me. I'm sorry. We don't have a need for that. Oh, Pastor, let me take a bus route. I just know if it's running 30, I know I can get it down to 10. I guarantee you I can get it down. I'm sorry. No, that's, we're not going that route. Your choir. Oh, I can get it down to 40 to 15. Boy, the way I sing, I wouldn't have 15 in just a little while. I can get that thing down. You see, it doesn't take a lot of skill. There's not a great need for somebody who wants to destroy something. Demolition. There's no need for a demolition ministry. You know, get a few people together and say, you know, our children's ministry is really doing bad. Could you just go destroy it? Well, it's easy. All you have to do is start yelling at all the kids. And when the parents come, just tell them how bad their kids were. Man, that's a good way. They won't come back. You know, you get it down to just your kids. And then you can just scream at them. But that doesn't build something, does it? So we're in the construction business, not in the demolition business. We make the choice. We can look with eyes like the world and tear down and only see the giants and silence faith and ridicule sacrifice and mock devotion. We can choose to do that because these men chose that. Or we can look with the eyes of faith and we can build up and we can encourage and we can promote devotion and sacrifice for God and stand on the Word of God and lead others to do the same. Yeah, that's our choice. And we choose. We choose and we get to choose all the time what we want to do. They each produce a result. Every one of them. When the demolition business, you can only talk about what was. Boy, after a month of demolition business, I can come and say, you know, there used to be a church here. I took care of that. Used to be a building right over there. You see that slab? There was a building on that. I knocked it down. Yeah, I did. You can only talk about what was. But when you're in the building business, you can talk about what is and what will be. Boy, we built this for God's glory, and we built this for God's glory. And by the way, we're going to build that for God's glory. And then after that, we're going to build that for God's glory. And we're just going to keep building until Jesus comes. You can talk about what is and what will be. I mean, that's the way we ought to be in the Christian life. Not always talking about what was. Well, I taught Sunday school 30 years ago. And 30 years ago, we did it this way. Well, how are you doing it now? See, that's what was. Let's talk about what we're going to do now. Let's get in the construction business. Let's be happy about building. The doubters can only lead to the dead bodies in the wilderness. Can you imagine some of the men who are wandering to the wilderness, and every time someone dies, their conscience is pricked and they're thinking, I did that. That's the result of my decision. A whole generation dying. Now, that's your mama and your daddy dying. That's your brother and your sister dying. That's your wife and yourself dying. That's some of your children dying. And you know they had to think at times, that's my fault. That was my decision. We should have been like Joshua and Caleb, but we chose this. We chose this. Don't be in that crowd. Let's be in the crowd that chooses to build and live for God. I'm so glad I pastor a church full of people like that. Men of faith who had the promised land to conquer and enjoy. And you know, when they finally went into the promised land, you know what happened? In the first year, they conquered all 31 kings. 31. First year. And you remember what happened in Joshua, I think it's chapter 14, where Caleb says, you know that mountain where all the giants live? And Joshua says, yeah. He said, could I have that? And the Bible says, and so it became Caleb's possession. Oh, that was pretty easy, wasn't it? He said, I want to go tell those giants a few things. And you understand that in Joshua, God had already prepared the heart so that the men of Canaan were already scared to death. The Bible says their knees knocked together and there was no strength in any man when they heard that the God of Israel was camped right on the River Jordan. It scared them to death that they would come over. See, God had already prepared the way. And God will always prepare the way for you. You don't have to worry about how you're going to do this. If God leads, God provides. Wherever God leads, God provides. You don't have to worry about how He's going to do it. You don't have to figure it up. You don't have to calculate it. You just have to know that some way, somehow, God's going to do that. And He will. See, God tells us how we can be in the construction business. He says in words, in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You see, in the demolition business, man, you can just say whatever comes to mind. You don't have to think about it. Let me tell you what I think. You're in the demolition business. You can do that. You ever had a Christian want to tell you what they think? Oh, let me tell you what I... Okay, that's good. Spare me. Tell me what God thinks. Let me hear faith. Let me hear what the Word of God says. Let me hear a challenge. Let me hear something that inspires hope and faith and courage. You see, in demolition business, you can say whatever comes to mind. You can say it as loud as you want. As loud as you want. Maybe some of you have seen, I did a take two video about greeting. Has anyone seen that yet? Oh, several of you. Okay, good. I did one today, and Cameron's going to be working on that. How to correct children. I got one of our kids running through a hall. Now, you know they're never prone to do that. But it's running through the hall. Okay. And so I show them how to do it. First, hey, kid, what do you think you are? Were you raised in a barn? Hey. I let him have it. What did I tell your mama about this? And then I say, and that is not how to do it. And then I have a kid running, same kid runs through the, hey, whoa, slow down, son. Man, it's so good to have you here. Ah, man, I was a little afraid if you keep running, you might get hurt. You're such a fine boy. I wouldn't want that to happen. We're so thrilled to have you at church today. God bless you. But slow down so you won't get hurt. Man, you're a fine-looking boy. You wouldn't want scars and bumps and bruises all over that face.
There's a way to do it. There's a way to do it. Encourage, 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 encourage.
And we'll show that video. Cameron will get it all. He'll make me look good.
You encourage people with words. Words. I was talking to someone just last Wednesday. No, Wednesday before last, because I was in Canada last Wednesday. Wednesday before last. And I was just telling, it was a lady who attends our church, and I was just saying, you know, God's really using you. I mean, God's really using you. I can just see growth. You're really growing in the Lord. One of our more recent members, and I just say, yeah, I'm so excited about what God's doing in your life. She goes, really? I said, yeah. Me? Yeah, you. Man, you don't know how many people love you. You don't know what a blessing you are. You don't know what encouragement it is to see how you're involved in all the things. And tears came to her eyes, and she said, really? I said, yeah. You. You know, we don't get that much in life, do we? Doesn't everybody need a pat on the back sometimes? Doesn't everybody need a little encouragement? And God can use that. The Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. When I think of that, apples of gold and a pitcher, not a pitcher, but a pitcher of silver. It's just a beautiful thing. What a beautiful sight. Well, a word fitly spoken is a beautiful sight. All of us can do that. All of us can encourage someone. All of us can build up someone. All of us can say something kind and encouraging and helpful and kind. All of us can do that. By our words, we can build up. By our actions, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Remember Jonathan encouraging David? In demolition, you just act and the chips fall where they may. In construction, you're careful about every step of building. And you know, if you're gonna build up, you got to be intentional with your actions. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, you ought to make it your goal to build up every child in there, not just the ones who behave well, but all of them. You know what God does to the meanest little kids in Sunday school? He calls them to preach and be missionaries. That's right. That's God's laughter. He said, I told you. You didn't like him? I'm going to use him. But you never know who God's going to use. Just love on everybody. Just encourage everybody. Just build up everybody. Just spend your life in everyone. You know, every day you ought to go through life just taking some of you and putting it in someone else. And taking some of you and putting it in someone else. And taking some of you and putting it in someone else. We ought to live our lives for others. Man, for others. It's not about us. Miss Vicki and I were in Victoria last week. And it was so beautiful. And we see these beautiful big homes and big boats and all these things. And it's so nice. But then I got to thinking, man, if you had the biggest house on the lot and the biggest boat, but you were just living for yourself, what do you get out of that? What do you get out of that? What do you just walk around your big house saying, this is mine. This is mine. What does that do? But man, when you live your life for others, you want to be around people. You want to encourage that waiter or that waitress. Hey, you got this wrong. Man, thank you for coming here. Thank you for waiting on us. How's your day going? I say that all the time to waiters. How's your day going? They look at me like, you're asking? You don't treat me like a servant? No, you're a person. How's your day going? How's everything going? What you up to lately? What are you working toward? Spend your life for others. Build up, build up, build up, build up, build up, build up. Remember, in God's economy, the greatest is the servant of all. Isn't that right? Servant of all. Let's don't be somebodies. Let's just be a bunch of nobodies serving one somebody, and his name's Jesus. His name's Jesus. And whoever God wants to promote in heaven or give a blessing to it, that's his business. Let's just be servants and just lose ourselves for the cause of Christ and build up others. Actions. Influence. Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua said, "And if it seem evil for you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorite in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Influence. Man, whatever influence you have, use it for Christ. Got a family serving God, use it for Christ. And families, please, do everything you can to have the right influence. The greatest, I tell our staff all the time, the greatest influence they have is raising a good family. That's the greatest influence. That's better than how big their class is, how big their bus route is, how big this or how big that. Just love God and have a good family. People want that. People need that. Be a good example. Be a good influence. In demolition, you swing hard and let the materials fly where they will. In construction, you see how everything you do is part of the whole. Everything you do is part of the whole. You see, when you're framing, you realize that your framing is going to affect the drywall installation. You don't frame it right, the drywall is not going to hang right. You also know, if you're a drywall instructor or installer, that the installation affects the finish. You install, someone else comes back and finish. Boy, if you don't install it right. When we built our first building, we hung up all the sheetrock ourselves. All 2,000 sheets of 12-foot fire-rated sheetrock. But none of us knew how to finish, so we hired a flower child from the 70s to finish. He's a hippie fellow, but he was a good finisher. But we hired him to finish. And he'd be finishing, and every time he'd hit a nail, he'd start swearing. And he's, "Oh, sorry, Pastor." He said, Who put... I said, "The girls, the teen girls in our church mudded all the nails." Oh, I could see I was hampering his style. He was going to be far more aggressive in what he said. But every time he'd try to smooth something and then hit a nail. And then he'd just take that hammer and go, pow, pound that in, and then have to fill in a hole. He couldn't stand for that nail to stick out a little bit because he wanted to finish it and then it'd click against metal. Ugh. But see, when you're an installer, you realize that your work, someone else finishes that. And when you're finishing the sheetrock and you're doing the mudding and the taping and the texturing, you also realize that the next step is the painting. And depending on how good you do your job, paint is only going to cover so much, right? When you paint that wall, it's gonna pull out every flaw that the finisher left. If he didn't sand it just right, you're gonna see it just like you put a spotlight on it once the paint hits it. So you see, when we're teaching those 2-year-olds in nursery, you're building a foundation for the person who teaches the 3-year-olds and the 4-year-olds. And the 5-year-olds. And if you could learn to love on that age, that child's going to think when they go to the next class, they're going to love on me too. They're going to care about me too. Because you ingrain that into that child, that you love them. Man, make those children feel like they come to church not to learn the Bible, but to be loved on. They'll learn the Bible. But they come to be loved on. And we can't do that in demolition. We got to do that in construction. You got to be intentional. You got to build up. That's our job as Christians. We do it by our words. We do it by our actions. We do it by our influence. Let your influence count for the cause of Christ.